There's really no doubt that we live in times of spiritual ignorance and confusion. We definitely live in times of spiritual ignorance and confusion. You might know that because one of the most important voices regarding spirituality in our culture broadly is Oprah Winfrey, right? And so, you know, it's the reality that we live in, and we can chuckle, and you laugh, and then you got to cringe. Oprah's stated very clearly that her understanding of spirituality is that all belief in general is saving belief. It doesn't matter what you believe in, that basically all religions, all worldviews end up leading to God in one way or another, or however you conceive of God or the universe or nirvana or whatever it might be. Oprah recently produced a television series called Belief, which narrates the spiritual journey of different kinds of people all over the planet. So it's just kind of espousing her underlying worldview. The series affirms that we are born into belief, that everybody's born believing, and that all beliefs are equally valid and they're means by which humans struggle to answer life's greatest questions. In one review from the Washington Post, a very favorable review said this about her miniseries Belief. It said, "The age of top-down religion is over. That age is being replaced by an age in which even people who faithfully maintain distinctive religious identities are engaging in do-it-yourself spiritual journeys that often lead in remarkably similar directions of love, healing, and justice towards a God or gods close at hand." The underlying current is spirituality is good, belief is good, and it doesn't matter what you believe. Again, we live during times of spiritual ignorance and confusion. You might just ask yourself this morning, are you confused spiritually? Because it's not just something that, again, people out there struggle with. We all struggle with spiritual confusion in one way or another. This morning, we're going to get back into our series in Judges, and we're going to start the epic tale of Samson. I've been so excited to get to the Samson cycle in the book of Judges. But as we get to the Samson story, you got to know that Samson's story is a tragedy. It's a tragedy. It is a story of spiritual confusion and blundering and spiritual ignorance. And we look around, we see that around us. We look in the scripture, we see it's a common struggle of humanity since day one. And then we can look to our own lives and say, you know what? There are many days that I do struggle spiritually to think clearly, to understand, to know God. You know, we sang that lyric, I just can't get over it. To keep our eyes on you, we want to keep our eyes on you so that we can keep our hearts on you. Now, I wonder, how would you say your heart is doing with focusing on God? Do you think clearly about who God is? Do you know Him well? How do you know Him well? You know, often we tolerate a casual, generic Christian spirituality when what we should be striving after is an ardent passion to know God and to know who He is with clarity and conviction. And there's your options. It's either really one way or the other. As we get to the Samson story, I hope you're ready to be challenged by God's word, especially regarding your knowledge of who God is. So if you have your Bible, let's find our way to the book of Judges. We're picking it up in chapter 13, all right? Book of Judges, chapter 13. If you're using a Bible we've given you there, we're on page 213. Judges, chapter 13, page 213. And we're making our way there this morning. Give me a snowy amen when you find that, all right? Judges 13, I'm a little concerned really leaving you in the dust here. I don't want to do that. So here's the reality. We're walking through Judges. We're picking it up. We paused there for the holiday season. So let me just remind you what Judges is doing. In the book of Judges, you've got these different cycles, these different similar stories of Israel's interaction with God. And it's really the sad story. It's before Israel ever had a kingship. It's after they've been brought into the land of promise. They finally made it to Canaan. They made it to the land that God promised them. And God said, go in and finish conquering the land by faith. And they did not finish conquering the land by faith. They worshiped the idols of the land. And when they did that, they received punishment from the Lord in the form of conquering neighboring armies or people groups or something like that. So you have this cycle where the people of Israel disobey with idolatry. They suffer the penalty of being conquered. And then usually in the cycle, they cry out for deliverance and God sends a deliverer. We get this word judge because often after the deliverance, they would reign in the sense of a judge. But really, it's more deliverer is the idea that the person would come and deliver them from their enemies. And we start with the best judge, the most well-known judge, the one you should name any male children after, right? His name was Othniel, we're getting there, right? Remember way back at the beginning, Othniel. Short story. God called him to do it. He did it. Not terribly complicated, right? And of course, the book of Judges goes downhill from there as we go through these cycles. Israel disobeys. God sends a punishment. They cry out for help. God sends a deliverer. They have peace. Israel disobeys. They punishment, deliver, and so on and so forth. And it's really a downward spiral, as we've seen the not only the Israelite culture spiral downward, but the quality of the judges is spiraling downward. Remember, the last judge we had was Jephthah. A major cycle was Jephthah. And Jephthah's the one that sacrificed his own daughter in a Canaanite act of worship out of total confusion to what he thought was the God of Israel. So there's this real unfortunate, I mean, we're really getting to a kind of a dark spot in Israel's cultural, spiritual, state, and then of course individually as well. So we pick it up in, Judges chapter 13, verse 1. We start the Samson narrative. So let's take a look here at Judges 13. We start in verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. If you just pause there at verse 1, you'll notice two things. First of all, this is the longest punishment or judgment that Israel has received for their disobedience. And as we get a sense of Israel's depravity is growing more clear, and their culture is kind of continuing a downward spiral, that the punishment is kind of fitting the crime, so to speak, that now they're spending 40 years under the oppression of the Philistines. Right? So that's a major issue. The second thing you'll notice here is that there's absolutely no mention of Israel wanting salvation or calling for deliverance. And the other cycles, they call for deliverance. They cry out to God. Oh, usually after time, they finally get sick of it. It's been 40 years. We have no reference here to Israel asking for help to God. They had grown complacent in their new status of spiritual ignorance, and they were certainly content worshiping Canaanite / Philistine gods and living under basically slavery to the Canaanite or to the Philistine people group. All right. So that's where we find ourselves in verse 1. Again, very sad times. We pick it up in verse 2. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Stop right there. Now, when we get to the motif of a barren woman, a woman in the Bible who can't bear children, often this sets us up for a deliverance or a provision by God through a special child. And so the expectations get really high. You think of Sarah, you think of Rachel, Rebecca in the book of Genesis. You think about they couldn't bear children, and then when they finally did, it was the son of promise, and there was this excitement that was went along with that, and God's special provision was indicated there. Indeed, even God's saving plan was advanced in those circumstances. So here's this guy Manoah and his wife, a nameless wife, we don't ever know her name, and she can't get pregnant, and then an angel visits her, a messenger from the Lord. Angel, of course, just means messenger. These are created beings who serve God, worship Him 24/7, and do His bidding. All right, so here this messenger comes, probably in a basically human form, although we'll find out there was a little bit more to it than that. But he shows up and he gives her a message, and he says, "Listen, you're going to have a baby, and it's going to be a son." This is great news. If you ever have known anyone who struggled to conceive it, it's such great news that finally, at long last, there's going to be a son. Okay, praise the Lord. And the messenger says this. "Now listen, this is going to be a special son. Even better. We need a special son, don't we? We're 13 chapters into this mess in Judges, and it's not getting any better. We need a special son." And so the angel says, "Listen, don't drink any alcohol, and don't let a razor touch his head. He's going to be a Nazarite from birth." A Nazarite is a special kind of status that an individual could have from Numbers chapter 6. Just a little side note here. This is great Bible trivia for you, all right? Numbers 6. A Nazarite was an individual who set themselves apart by a vow to serve the Lord for a set period of time. And they made this commitment before the Lord. They said, "Lord, I'm going to serve you, and I'm not going to drink anything from the vine. I'm not going to cut my hair at all, and I'm going to not eat anything unclean, touch any dead bodies, so on and so forth, and then I'm going to serve you." All right, so it's in Numbers chapter 6. And it's a given time period, a month, 2 months, 6 months, whatever it might be. At the end of that time, they make a sacrifice, and their time serving as a Nazarite is over. In this case, this child is going to be super special because he's just not going to be a temporary Nazirite. You get the impression from the angelic message that, listen, this son of yours is going to be a Nazirite, period. He's going to be a Nazirite for his whole life from the moment he's born. He's going to be set apart. Even while he's in the womb, don't drink anything from the vine, right? Because, when he's born, don't cut his hair ever, right? And all that because he's going to be special and set apart. So special. Watch what he's going to end up doing, right? This is in verse 5. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And that's what I'm talking about. The rescuer. Grant me the imagery here. The Savior. He's going to save Israel from the Philistines. And so we're excited for that. There's high expectations on this son who will be born. And we think, wow, sky's the limit for this guy. Set apart to serve the Lord from day one. Well, watch what happens in verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, a man of God came to me. That means a prophet, by the way, a man of God. So she doesn't really understand what's going on. A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the messenger of God, the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Okay, let's pause here. We have to pay close attention to see what's going on. First of all, you understand that Manoah's wife doesn't really get what's going on. She doesn't know who visited her. She calls him a man of God, which is another Old Testament phrase that refers to a prophet. Man of God is just a prophet. He's not a prophet. He's a messenger from the Lord, this an angel, as we would say. So she says there was something different about him. He looked like a messenger from the Lord. So we don't know what it was about him that gave her that sense, but he wasn't, you know, glowing with, you know, and like had wings and you know, a halo and all that. All right. So you got to kind of get that out of your mind. All right. That's what we all think because we're conditioned by our culture, but that's just not what he looked like. He just looked like a regular guy, maybe a really tall guy, maybe super strong and handsome. Right. So just fill in the blanks there. All right. So anyway. So she doesn't know who he is, though. She's confused. And then when she repeats the message to her husband, she leaves out some details. Actually, she leaves out a crucial detail, the purpose for her son. She tells him that, oh, I can't, you know, so then I'm not supposed to drink. He told me not to drink and not to eat anything unclean because the child's going to be a Nazirite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And he's going to deliver us from the Philistines. I mean, you're waiting for that, the punchline there. It's not just going to be a special child who's going to be some super monk, right? Like, no, he's going to deliver us from the Philistines. You see, Israel wasn't looking for salvation from God, and truthfully, Manoah and his wife weren't looking for salvation. It wasn't even on their radar. There wasn't even a sense 40 years into this, 4 decades into it, it wasn't even on their radar that they needed to be delivered, perhaps. They just weren't thinking about it. Again, you talk about signs of spiritual ignorance. People who don't know God don't seek his help. They knew Canaanite gods and they knew Philistine gods. They didn't know the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, the God of their people, the God who created the universe, the actual one, real God. They didn't know him. And so you might think of the terms of this story in contrast to a later special birth narrative in the book of Samuel. You remember when Hannah in the book of Samuel at the beginning, Samuel's mom, she was barren, she couldn't conceive. Remember what Hannah was doing at the beginning of Samuel? She was begging God to intervene for her. Man, 1 Samuel chapter 2, a powerful prayer where she asks God to deliver. She asks God to step in and to intervene. We don't have anything like that here. She doesn't even know who she's talking to. There's this confusion there. She doesn't even want salvation. You see, Israel was complacent in their spiritual circumstances, and they had settled into a lifestyle of slavery and worshiping false gods. They'd settled for it. And so, you know, we're walking through this passage, and let's just ask a question here as we just get into it here. Have you spiritually settled for less? Have you spiritually settled for less? Are you content to just get by? Are you content to just be a little above average when it comes to registering on the spiritual scale? Are you content for just showing up to church services? And that's it. That's the extent of your spirituality. Maybe you're content just being a slave to sin. You think about Israel being under the oppression of a different people group, and it's slavery. And maybe you're tolerating slavery to sin in your life. And maybe it's been 4 decades and it doesn't even register with you anymore. People who don't know God well don't seek His help. The amazing, incredible truth that's really driving this whole story is that while Israel wasn't asking for help, God was still sending it. Think about that for a second. His grace is greater. They're not asking for help. They're not seeking deliverance. And God says, I love them so much, I'm gonna rescue them anyway. I'm not gonna let them just sit there in it. And even Manoah and his wife, as we're gonna see here as the narrative unfolds, it's stuck in this spot of where total spiritual ignorance. They really, as the narrative goes on, you'll see. They don't have any idea what's going on. But what's abundantly clear is that God is doing something in spite of their ignorance. Maybe you're here this morning and you would confess you are spiritually complacent. Maybe you are tolerating just treading water spiritually. Can I encourage you this morning? Well, you may be struggling with that. God is after you. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that our God is a consuming fire. We sang it again this morning. He's a consuming fire. He is passionate for you. He wants you so much so that He will do things to get your attention. He will send messages. He will shake you up. He will try to let you know that He's worth pursuing, not just casually, but with all that you are. See, being stuck in a place of spiritual complacency really only damages us. The good news is that God rescues us even when we're not asking for help. Manoah and his wife, they didn't really know what to make of it all. So God has to repeat, they ask God to repeat the message. Watch verse 8. It's almost humorous. Verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, again to Yahweh, and said, O Lord, although in his prayer he doesn't use the term, notice it's not all caps there, O Lord. He doesn't use the term Yahweh. He's praying generically. Again, there's some confusion here. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, or O Master, please let the man of God, again confusion, whom you sent, come again to us and teach us what are we to do with the child who will be born. Pause right here. Did the messenger from God tell Manoah's wife what they should do with the child? Yes or no, Green Pond? Wake it up. Yeah, it wasn't terribly complicated. I mean, he gave the list, right? He said, you're not going to drink any alcoholic beverages. You're not going to shave his head. He's going to be a Nazarite from the day he's born. That seems pretty clear to me. Like, break it down in the list. Okay, we got it right there. Worst case scenario, by referencing the term Nazarite, right, the angelic messenger says, just go back and reference Numbers chapter 6. Because anyone who was a part of the Israelite community should have been aware of the first 5 books of the Bible had already been written by this time. They were available to them, at least in some form. Although at this point, we wonder, did they even know they existed? But, you know, it's like, yeah, go look up number 6 if you forgot what a Nazarite is. Go check it out. But anyway, the point is, he gave them lit. He broke it down, you know, again, as I often say, putting the cookies on the bottom shelf there, all right? Just give me what I got to do. 3 checkboxes. Okay, done. Got it, right? But Manoah prays and asks for, we need the message again, Lord. We missed a few of the details. My pen was out of ink, alright? Couldn't write it down fast enough. Verse 9. God could have rebuked him. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. You hear the grace in that? God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, Are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Okay, let's just pause right here before we get into the details of it. Note the scene, all right? Manoah asks God to send the message again. Again, there's confusion. Is it a man? She thinks it's just some guy. So the guy shows up again. He shows up to give her the message again. Wait right here. She runs, right, back to the house, and she gets the husband, and then Manoah, they come back. Manoah says, Are you the guy that was here before the previous message? Yes, I am the guy, okay? Here's my credentials. Like, they're just struggling to get it all, right? They don't quite have it, right? So they're working on it, but they're not there yet. So the guy says, the angelic messenger says, Yes, I am. Verse 12. I pick it up, and Manoah said, Now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life, and what is his mission? Verse 12. Pause again. Well, I told you that before, right? I told you what his manner of life was supposed to be. Did the messenger tell him what the mission was going to be? Yeah, the mission is he's going to save Israel from the Philistines. Awesome! Right, yes, exciting when he says, reference my previous message, right? That was essentially his answer. And the angel of the Lord, verse 13. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. All right, so he graciously repeats the bulk of the instruction. Note verse 15. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. Okay, pause right here. It sounds harsh in English. Okay, let's translate that. All right, let us detain you. Here, let me put these shackles on you and put you in a holding cell while I cook a goat for you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, listen, would you stay? Would you stay? Let us prepare you a meal and you can eat with us. One of two things is going on here. Either one, they definitely think this is just some random human being, okay? So either they think he's a prophet or something like that. So they think, hey, we're going to be very kind and courteous to him. It's good hospitality to show him a meal. So we're going to show you a meal. So just sit tight. We want to honor you and give you a meal. There's a second possibility that perhaps in a Canaanite religious ritual, they think somehow if he's connected to a Canaanite god that they need to feed the god. And so there's this idea of feeding him as feeding the god. It's very confusing. We don't know for sure, but one way or another, they definitely still aren't fully aware of what's going on. They ask him to stay for, the goat meal. Watch verse 16. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat of your food. How's that for politeness, right? But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Crucial observation there. The narrator helps us in verse 16. Pause there. The angel says, listen, if you make food for me, I'm not going to eat the food. Because you don't understand what you're dealing with. Okay? But if you want to make an offering to the Lord, that might be more appropriate. You see what's going on? The angel, they're so confused. They got this Canaanite religious influence, four decades worth, and they're like, oh, let's make a spiritual meal. Let's make a meal. Let's whatever. And the angel says, listen, you don't need to make a meal. You need to make a sacrifice to the Lord. He's very specific to Yahweh, the God of Israel, not to generic God, to a very specific God. You see, their spiritual ignorance is fully on display here. And the narrator helps us and says, Manoah and his wife, they didn't know that he was the angel of the Lord. They didn't understand what was happening. They're this far into this episode and they still don't get it. And so it's almost like the angel just grabs their hand and says, let's go over here and let's make a sacrifice to the Lord. Grace is greater. You see God just patiently with his messenger, just patiently walking these people through this process. Watch verse 17. And Manoah said to the angel of Yahweh, or the angel of the Lord, what is your name so that when your words come true, we may honor you? Pause right there. Still doesn't get it, right? Still doesn't get it. He asks the messenger, what is your name so that when this happens, we can honor you? It's not about the messenger. You're missing the point. Manoah, you're right. You're missing the point. Notice how he answers, verse 18. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? We have to understand how the word wonderful is used here. It means beyond your comprehension. It's used this way in Psalm 139, verse 6, I think. But it's used this way to describe the knowledge of God that goes way beyond our comprehension. And he says, listen, it's way out of your league for me to give you my name. There's also a Canaanite belief that if you know someone's name, it's not just Canaanite, but if you know the name of a spiritual being, you can somehow like have power over them or influence them or guarantee that you're going to get what you need. One way or another, he says, listen, you're barking up the wrong tree here. You're not going to be able to wrap your minds around what's happening. You just need to make the sacrifice to the Lord. You need to humble yourselves to make the sacrifice to the Lord. So he doesn't give them his name, and he acknowledges, listen, you're not going to get it. It's too wonderful for you. Verse 19. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to Yahweh, to the one who works wonders. And there it is, tucked right in there. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching and they fell on their faces to the ground. Talk about being out of their league, right? They have no comprehension of what's going on. They don't understand that this messenger is not simply a human being. They're trying to figure it out. The angel says, listen, you need to make an offering to the Lord. So they go out to the rock, they prepare the offering, a grain offering and a meat offering, and they make the sacrifice and they burn the meat on the altar. And as it's being burned, as the fire is going up, this messenger, this guy standing there, that they think is just a guy, he, in the fire, just goes, gone. Right? Out of there. And they see it all happen. And they fall on their faces out of sheer awe of what they have just witnessed. You see, what's God doing in all this? He's reminding at least Manoah and his wife that they don't have to settle. That he is the one who works wonders. Boy, it's so great the way, again, just the author puts it in there for us. Then we're going to make an offering to the Lord, the one who works wonders. Exhibit A, an angelic messenger ascends to heaven in a fire of an offering, right? Wow. And that's just that reminder that says, hey, by the way, in case you're complacent, in case you're confused and ignorant right now of who God is, you just need to know He's pretty awesome. In fact, He is so great that He is beyond our comprehension. And yet He gives us these opportunities to know Him and to grow in our knowledge of Him. And when we interact with the real God, the God who is, it should bring us onto our knees in an attitude and a posture of worship, where we are just blown away by how great He is. And that's what He's doing here with Manoah and his wife. He's trying to just shake them a little bit and say, hey, wake up spiritually. Wake up. I'm out here. I'm the real deal. And I will verify that and prove it to you, and I will patiently walk you through this process. But you got to know that your life is not about serving the Philistines, and your life isn't about Canaanite theology. Your life is about knowing the actual God who exists and serving Him and loving Him, having a son that's dedicated to Him. Right? I mean, this, and yet, tragically, they just don't know. Spiritual ignorance leads to spiritual confusion. The two ideas are connected, and it's not brain surgery, right? But when we're spiritually ignorant of who God is, that's going to lead us to spiritual confusion, where we mix ideas about God from our culture and from ourselves, and we mix them with what the truth is, and then we come up with what's called syncretism. It's a combining of theological views. It's not pure. It's not the real deal. It's not true because it's been tainted. And that's what happens with Manoah and his wife. You could say they're a victim of their culture, but they went along with it, and they had tragic ignorance and confusion regarding who God is. Enter America in 2016. I mean, we are suffering under spiritual ignorance and confusion regarding who God is. It's not new. Humanity has struggled with this since the garden, all right? Since the entrance of sin into the world, this has been a problem. But we experience it every day. And so as we struggle with this, we might have to ask the question, wait a minute. Manoah and his wife, they had Canaanite assumptions about who God was or who the gods were. Maybe I've got American assumptions about who God is and what He's called me to. Maybe there's too much of my culture influencing what I know about God, and maybe there's not enough of God's truth influencing what I know about God. Spiritual ignorance leads to spiritual confusion. And sometimes when we hit the bumps in life, when we hit that turbulence and something goes down, and then we feel like, oh, I'm so lost and I don't know. Maybe the reason why we struggle so much with walking through those times of trial, maybe the reason is because we've bought too much of what our culture is selling about who God is and what He should be doing for us. The American version of God is very interesting, because in general, even the generic Christian version of God, it basically says this: God exists to make you happy. Isn't that the general message? One way or another? God exists to make you happy. I call it the Disney version of God. God exists to make you happy. He wants you to spend every day on earth like it's the happiest place on earth. Right? You're walking around. Like that's what He wants out of you. And so when things go bad, either God doesn't exist, or, you know, you've done something to mess it up, or whatever. And it's this warped understanding of, well, God's either at fault, or God's not around, or He's not strong enough. It's interesting, there was a Jewish rabbi that wrote a book maybe 15, 20 years ago called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And he said, you know, when bad things happen to good people, either one of two things is true. Either God is not powerful enough to stop it, or God is not good. And so his conclusion was God must not be powerful enough to stop it, because He must be good. What kind of a God is that? Were you worshiping a God that's not powerful enough to stop? This it just leads to this confusion, and we have this infused idea. And that's just one brand of confusion about who God is. We could walk through a lot more. There's another version, by the way, that says God just wants you to be rich, right? Which is tied to the happiness, but it's different. All right, so anyway, the point is, we have to ask the question, is my view of God influenced too much by my culture? Do I really know who God is? From a first-hand experience, do I know what he's calling me to? I mean, this is why, just as a side note, this is why we really try to spend time together as a church reading the Bible. On Sunday mornings, in our Bible studies, in our ministries, we want to spend time reading the Bible, encouraging people to read the Bible. Because the Bible is the only antidote to the cultural ignorance about God that we have. This is it. This is where we can correct false thinking. This is where we can look to the Scripture and go, well, I know everybody thinks that, and I know they're selling books about that in the Christian bookstore, but is that what it really says? Is that really who God is? Spiritual ignorance leads to spiritual confusion. Maybe you're confused this morning because you don't know God well enough. Again, we see in this episode God's grace. The angelic messenger holds their hand, leads them through the sacrifice. They witness him miraculously, right? Ascend into heaven. They're blown away. They're brought to a place of worship. Boy, God is so patient with us, isn't he? Maybe this morning is one of those moments for you when he's just holding your hand and saying, I'm right here. You just need to look up. You need to get out of your Canaanite complacency. You need to look at me and know who I am. Even after help from the messenger, they still were struggling. Watch verse 21. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. 21 verses into this thing, right? Finally. He didn't know it when he ascended in the sacrifice. He was, you know, in awe of what happened, but apparently he didn't know he was really an angel when the guy didn't show up again. He was expecting him to be at the grocery store the next day or wherever, you know. I mean, he was expecting to see him because he thought he was human. And so he didn't know who he was dealing with. And finally, when the guy didn't show up anymore, he said, oh, this must be a messenger from God. Better late than never, right? Better late than never. Watch verse 22. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. Okay, pause. This is partially true, but again, there's been some influence in the Canaanite religious viewpoint. You know, obviously anyone who interacts with God must deal with the fact that God is holy, and because God is holy and we are not, there is a definite, genuine threat that we should be dealt with our sin, which means we should be struck dead and judged, okay? So that's half true, okay? But something crucial had happened, and Manoah's wife figured it out. I know you wives are going, no duh, she figured it out, right? She had to help the husband out. Watch verse 23. But his wife came to the rescue. It's in the Hebrew. The wife came to the rescue and said to him, if Yahweh had meant to kill us, notice she used Yahweh, first time in the narrative. If Yahweh had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. She was right. Manoah was slow. But notice what she observes. She says, Manoah, if God was going to kill us, don't you think he would have done it? He accepted our sacrifice. The purpose of a sacrifice, by the way, is to make atonement for sin in general. All right, so there's this general acknowledgement that as we made the sacrifice, that God has accepted it, and therefore we are in right standing with him for the moment because of what he's done for us. And he's shown us these wonderful things. Do you really think he's shown us these wonderful things just to execute us? I mean, I'm pregnant. Is that the Nazarite? Right? Verse 24. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Alright? So we get the little summary there of the birth narrative. She gives birth to the son. They name him Samson. Samson means little son. Not S-O-N, but S-U-N, like sunny, like a sunny day. Little son. Why would they name him little son? Well, let me show you. I can show you actually on a map, just to see here, the area where they were, where he was born. It's a little hard to see this morning. You can try to get there. But there's a town that's not far from where he was born. You can see there up on number one. I don't have my laser with me, so forgive me. But just south of that box is a little town called Beit Shemesh. It's the town of the sun, and it's named for probably a Canaanite god who is a sun god. And so there's this lingering detail that maybe they named their son after a Canaanite god. It's not there. And the truth is, when we read the rest of the Samson narrative, we have great reason to question that they really understood what it meant for someone to be devoted to God. As we're going to see what happens as the story develops. You see, spiritual ignorance leads to spiritual confusion, and spiritual confusion leads to spiritual disaster. Spiritual confusion leads to spiritual disaster. We end on a down note. They're ignorant of who God is. And they're confused as a result of that. And as a result of that, they walk down this road where we wonder, do they even know who they should be worshiping? It's going to lead to disaster for Samson. What about for us? When we are spiritually confused, make no mistake, it will lead to spiritual disaster. When we mix the error in with the truth, when we do that, when we ignore who God is, or we remain ignorant of who God is, we're setting ourselves up for spiritual disaster. Think of it this way. When we're ignorant of God's character and His Word, we handicap our ability to live for His purposes. Think of all the way back to creation. The purpose for humanity is to live in relationship with God, to serve God, to be His representative kings and queens on earth, to worship Him, to be consumed in our knowledge of Him, to be passionate about serving Him, to love Him, and to chase after Him with all that we are. That's what we were created to do, to chase God with all that we are. And when we are spiritually confused, we handicap ourselves on that race so that we can't run after God. We end up limping after God, or maybe even limping in the wrong direction, chasing other things. And so we have to address this issue of what does it mean to know God? And as we watch the story of the Scriptures unfold, that is the question. Who is God and what is He doing? It's so powerful. If you get to the New Testament, we get to this moment in the Gospel of John where Jesus is teaching His disciples. And He says this. It's so powerful. In John 14, he says this, that Philip asks Him, "Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us." Jesus, just show us God and we'll be happy with that. And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." You see, we wander around in spiritual ignorance and spiritual confusion, which leads to spiritual disaster. And the cure for that is knowing God. Not just knowing God generically, but specifically knowing God in Jesus Christ. We see hints of this in the Judges 13 narrative. For example, Manoah and his wife are made right with God by virtue of what? By virtue of a sacrifice. There's a forward looking here to the sacrifice that will be made so that people who are ignorant and confused spiritually can come to a right knowledge of God and be forgiven and be made right with God. That is the gospel, that Jesus has taken our sin upon Himself and sacrificed Himself for us. He is the sacrifice. And so we don't have to wonder, is God going to strike me dead? We know He won't, because of faith in Christ. Because of what He's done for us. And so now, again, living in a cultural situation where people are asserting regularly that it doesn't matter what you believe, it just matters that you believe, the message of the Bible seems to be the exact opposite of that. It doesn't just matter, it's not just good enough to believe in something, you need to believe in the God who is. And how can we know Him? We can know Him by looking to Jesus Christ. So powerful. In John chapter 1, talking about the Word becoming flesh, it says that the only begotten Son of God has explained who God is to us. You want to know who God is? You look to Jesus. And now we start dealing with the problems of spiritual confusion and spiritual ignorance. And now we're stepping away from disaster and we're stepping into blessing. Not trite material blessing, but genuine spiritual blessing, which results in the fruit of the Spirit. Peace and love and joy, patience, and qualities about us. Paul says in the book of Philippians, it's this peace that passes understanding. Do you have access to? You'll be changed by knowledge of who God is and by a response of faith. So many of our spiritual problems stem directly from spiritual confusion. And really, I'd go a step further. Spiritual confusion in our homes. We can't just run over this, but notice that this is a husband and a wife who together are really struggling to know who God is. They're just struggling there. And this sets up a situation that will lead to disaster for their son, little Sonny, right? For Samson. He's in trouble. He's in trouble because of the home that he grew up in. Let's ask the question. How's your home? Is your home, I'm going to say it, is your home distinctively Christian? Do you talk about Jesus in your home? Is there any discussion of who God is, what He is doing, what it means for us to know Him and to follow Him? See, I fear that even many who attend church have entirely atheistic homes. Our homes are just, they're just Jesusless. And then things start happening, disaster starts happening, and we wonder why. And we say, well, where does it come from? I mean, I show up at church once a week. Isn't that enough? It's not enough. Spiritual confusion leads to spiritual disaster. Husbands and wives, dads and moms, consider your home. Is it a place of spiritual clarity? Is it a place of spiritual clarity? Do you talk about God and the gospel often? Do you pray together? Or is your home a God-free zone? Young people, as you look to grow into adulthood, think about what you want your home to be like. You want it to be a place where God is spoken of clearly, or Jesus is worshipped explicitly? Or you just want to find fellowship around the television? Manoah's wife gets the one observation right. God wouldn't kill them because of the sacrifice they made. Even though they were thoroughly lost, God's grace is greater. Maybe you're here this morning and you're lost and searching. Maybe you're here this morning and you failed miserably. Maybe your past is dark and full of sin. I've got good news for you. God sent His Son, Jesus, as a sacrifice for your sins. If you will repent of that sin and put your faith in Him, you can be forgiven today, right now. And you'll be on the road to spiritual clarity, not spiritual confusion. Let's ask another question this morning of ourselves. How well do we know Jesus? How well do we know Jesus? I could recommend a book for you. It's pretty good. In the Bible, they always say it's the bestseller over all of history. You know what's more amazing even about the Bible? It's the bestseller every year. Every year. This is the best-selling book in the world. That may not always be the case, but it's the case, at least for 2015. You know, for buying a lot of Bibles, I just wonder if we're reading the Bible. We're sure selling them. We've got that down. Are we reading them? How well do you know Jesus? You got to know, because spiritual confusion will result in your life a spiritual disaster. God doesn't want you to live in confusion and ignorance. He wants you to chase Him with all that you are and to know Him. That great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, said it in London in 1857 this way. I thought it was a great quote. He said, "The masses of mankind are ignorant. They know not, they have not the knowledge of God. They have no fear of Jehovah before their eyes. But blindfolded by the ignorance of this world, they march on through the paths of lust to that sure and dreadful end, the everlasting ruin of their souls. Brethren, if we are saints, let us not be ignorant as are others. Let us search the Scriptures, for in them we have eternal life, for they do testify of Jesus." Christians, know Jesus. Know your Bible and know Jesus. Spiritual confusion will result in spiritual disaster. Let's be people who aren't confused. Let's be people who are clear on the knowledge of who God is in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Let's pray. Father, we pause this morning. We think about the circumstances of spiritual confusion that were in Israel, the time of Judges 13. And Lord, we can weep over that. The ignorance over who You are. And yet, Lord, it's not just their culture, it's our culture. Lord, we confess as we look around, we live in a state of great spiritual ignorance and confusion all around us. And Lord, we see disaster being sown, and Lord, it will be reaped. Lord, but at the same time, we also see your gracious grace as You intervene, as You have sent us Your Son. Lord, we see in the Scriptures the revelation of who You are, that if we will know You, we need simply to look to Jesus, who is the exact representation of God. God in the flesh, making provision for us. We praise you for that. Lord, I pray as we struggle personally with confusion and ignorance spiritually, I pray that you would help us look to Jesus. Give us a passion to know you and so to chase you down in your word. Lord, don't let us suffer from complacency with our Canaanite surroundings. Lord, give us that desire and that passion to run hard after you and to insist on knowing you well. Lord, give us a great love of doctrine, not for doctrine's sake, but so that we can know who you are and so we can be satisfied in who you are. Lord, so that when we do face trials, we have answers because we know you. Father, protect us from spiritual ignorance and confusion. Lord, I pray for our homes. Lord, help us to have the courage to start talking about Jesus in our homes, around our dinner tables, Lord, in our living rooms. Father, may we be people who know you because we know the Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that as we do that, you'd make us a light in this world, that we would be a refreshing moment of sober clarity in the midst of the dark spiritual pursuits that are all around us. We thank you for Jesus who died for our sins and rose from the dead. Help us to know him more. We pray these things in his name. Amen.